I don't know if I need the microphone over there. I can speak pretty loud. So we're here once again before the Almighty God to consider the sacred text that He has given to us through His Holy Spirit, through the faithful men who have penned it, and now we hold it in our hand. Because of this blessedness of our God, this kindness, this mercy, we are obligated as children of God, we are obligated as people, His creatures, to be able to examine it, study it, to praise Him for it, to do our very best to understand it, obey it, to teach others so that they also may understand it, so in all things God may be glorified through His Son, Jesus Christ. We have opportunity again to examine these words of life, and for that I wish to thank the overseers here for their trust and their opportunity they've given me to speak, for which I am greatly honored. I thank the deacons for your service here and for the Lord's work here at East Hill. It's an honor to be part of this. And each first day of the week, which we are gathered here again today, is a reminder of the blood of Christ that was sacrificed, so this might be possible. So as we walk throughout the rest of this week, we can reflect at the beginning of it on the blessings that we have here and the obligations that we have to our God. As you see up on the screen, there's a few questions. They're just some questions I put together. They imply, you know, just some general, like, you know, who are you to tell me what to do? This is kind of how it sounded like to me when I was growing up. I don't know if y'all can read that. That middle one's one that I heard a lot. You ain't my mama. And I don't know if any of y'all are familiar with these kinds of phrases. This is a Tennessee vernacular. I'll interpret for you, okay? Middle Tennessee specifically. If any of y'all are from East Tennessee or West Tennessee, my apologies. This is Middle Tennessee vernacular. And that's generally what it is saying here is, as someone is coming up and trying to tell you what to do, like your mama's telling you got to come in for dinner, or somebody's sister says, you know, mama said you need to do this, or, you know, that's not whatever. You know, you're being sort of bossed around. Well, what you're saying is you don't have the authority to tell me what to do, or I'm not afraid of you if I reject your instructions or commands. I'm sitting here thinking about a lesson for tonight, and I'm amazed at how many lessons I have. You know, and, you know, I tend to plagiarize. I'll be honest with you. If there's other brethren who've done good work, I don't try to necessarily repeat that work. I'll tweak it, and because I'll know I'll never say it the same way. But I do know that it is God's word. It is the gospel, as Paul wrote in Romans 1:16. It is the gospel that is the power of God to the saving of men's souls. As Jesus prayed in John 17:17, that it's the Lord's truth, the truth which is the word of God, which is able to sanctify us, that men can stand, men and women can teach as we have opportunity. And I also should make note, I forgot to do this, that I give up our prayers. We all should, that our evangelists, Brother Hal and Sister Tracy and their family will be returned to us safely, and that their work will prosper that they have going on this week. Really, I am very thankful that we have a solid, sound preacher, one who is willing to preach the truth. And that is something to give thanks for, that will speak it boldly. But as those of us, Brother Brent, you preach this morning, thank you for that. We stand up and we speak. I find it amazing how much we have spent time trying to persuade, convince of the importance of God's word, of His authority and right to tell us what to do. We spend a large amount of time. As a matter of fact, that's largely what the lesson was this morning, about staying on the tracks which God's word leads us in. Those are the tracks for us. That is what we should walk and abide in, instead of trying to free ourselves from His word, Which a lot of this is the same thing. You're trying to free myself from having to do what somebody says. It's not uncommon. For some reason, at least us in Middle Tennessee, we had this problem. I'm sure y'all might or might not have had this problem growing up, being told what to do, you know, rubbing you wrong, so to speak. Maybe, you know, you were very amenable children. It was like, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. I was. My best friend was. Some of the things he would say to his mom and daddy scared me to death. I had a tease. This is something that for some reason we like to fight being told what to do. Some of us, I was asked about some kind of a personality test. You know, they like to give those. And apparently there are personalities who actually like to follow the rules. But then there are personalities that have a propensity for breaking the rules. You know, apparently I'm one of those. So, the fear of God. What is that about? I thought, well, you know what? We've been talking about that recently in some of our in-home studies. I thought, you know, let's talk about that. For some of you who've heard this before and have been members of the church for years, you're probably looking and going, you know, I've been through this, it's good. And it may not seem like anything particularly new. I encourage you, if at all possible, that you'll be able to take a moment to reflect on this idea of why God is worthy of, why God commands respect and fear, and the depth of that truth. I think it's one of those sorts of things. As we seek to humble ourselves, we have to continually look within ourselves to see whether or not we be in the truth. Proverbs 1:7 and 9:10 talk about how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Ecclesiastes 12:13, the writer of Ecclesiastes says, to sum it all up, after having done it, tasted and tried everything that God has to offer in this world, to sum it all up, what is the whole of man? I like the way that says it. I think King James, or you'll see the little words kind of squiggly that where they add to it, the whole duty of man. I think the word duty is actually added in, and the direct translation is the whole of man. I like that better. The all of man. To sum this up, in conclusion, the all of man is to fear God and keep his commands. So what does that mean, to fear God? And that is something that I spent a lot of time, when I was growing up, I was not raised in the church, so I spent a lot of time, several occasions I could recall specifically having this discussion. I know Julie, she and I both were raised in similar environments, and we had the discussion of what that means, the fear of God, what it actually is, does it mean to fear God? What they call, you know, what we call contemporary worship, modern worship. Modern viewers might say, well, you know, that's a little bit harsh. Fearing God, actually, they say God is love. God is love. And really, we shouldn't respect him, but rather we shouldn't fear him, but have a healthy respect. And that leads to, I'm afraid, that leads to, well, it's not that big a deal. And this could be, really, I think this leads to a lot of problems with accepting God's authority to tell us what to do. And I think that's where things start falling apart. We do a lot of time what we call Bible authority discussions. His holy word right here, these sacred texts, I hold in my hand, this is the word given to us by the Holy Spirit, was penned by faithful men, servants of God, so that they have been preserved. So we have the very nature of God. We can know what pleases him and what makes him angry and what's required of us and how we can serve him and be at peace with him and receive the blessings as he would desire as his children. So again, I believe the fear of the Lord, the actual idea of it, is actually justified. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 19. We'll read a few passages. I'm reading for the New King James, so if you got a different version, it. Then it came to pass, here they are, here's the children of Israel had been delivered out of Egypt by the hand of God. And they're at the foot of Mount Sinai, in the desert of Mount Sinai. And it says that in verse 16, then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. The sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded, it became louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. Hebrews chapter 12. Starting in verse 18, it reads, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape, who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of those things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. There's a sense in Scripture that I read that I'm in awe when I go back and reflect on the power of God. With the children of Israel, the miracles that he performed, how just in the consequence of the proximity of him as he visited with Moses, that was so terrifying. People were falling down in fear, weak, unable. They were trembling. And we speak now of not a physical mountain, but now a spiritual mountain, a mountain of the Lord, which is the kingdom, which we honor because our King is that which, the only begotten, that which our Father had given as sacrifice, in whom he was well pleased, the Father was well pleased, and he was obedient even to the point of death and shed his blood for our sakes. There's other instances of Scripture that would indicate that it is indeed justified, that fear of the Lord is maybe a little more than just, maybe not completely accurate, you might say, to characterize it as a healthy respect. One might say, yes, it is a healthy respect, but I'm not sure that really I don't think that really captures with full extent of what it means to fear the Lord. Jeremiah 5:21-24. Now hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, and have ears but do not hear. As we read these words of life, you know, I find myself, I'm kind of get passionate about this, but it's God's word that I hope you understand that it is what will lead us to action. I can present it, but God, as I said, God gives the increase. And I hope that as we read these, we have a deeper sense, another renewed sense possibly, of how wonderful it is that our God, as great and mighty as He is, takes note of us, that loves us enough to make a way for us to be called His children, that we indeed may have eyes and we will see the truth, and that we will have ears and we will indeed hear. But in many cases, some do not fear Him. They declare the Lord, do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree, so it cannot cross over it. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and departed. They do not say in their heart, we should fear the Lord. Psalms, the 90th, verse 11. Who knows the power of your anger, for your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. And there's other fear statements in Scripture that indicate that fearing the Lord is a core part of being a child of God, is knowing He has the right to direct our steps. Conduct yourself, as Peter wrote, with fear throughout the time as we're walking in this world, or as is in our exile. Work out your, Philippians, it writes, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. To always be looking to see, what am I walking in line with Scripture? Do I find that my life is, in fact, or is there sin in my life? Am I being stubborn and rebellious in some way where I've overlooked areas? Maybe I presume to be righteous in the eyes of God. Was it somebody we talked about, Job, this morning? I just know that Job, one of the things he struggled with is that he saw that. He talked about all the things he had done. You know, and you go, did Job take a lesson out of all that? Job was a man that was, pleasing to God in many ways. But he had one fault, is that after all that had happened, he says, I've done all these good things, and then evil befell me. And then God told him that, well, it's not his place to challenge him. No matter what may seem evil in this world in tough times, our responsibility is to recognize that God is the creator of all the heavens and all the earth. He is the giver of the great and wonderful Mount Zion that we call the Lord's church, the kingdom, and that we have the opportunity to be called His children, to enter into it and through baptism. As we read in Galatians chapter 3 this morning, Brother Powers read that in verse 26. Nobody shaking their head? I don't know if y'all are paying attention. I know y'all are. In Revelation, letter, the angel cried with a loud voice, fear God and give Him the glory. Sing the song of the Lamb, heavenly host, cry out, O King of ages, who shall not fear and glorify Thy name? How do we do this? How do we despise His mercy, the blood of His beloved Son, which is given for our sakes? And how can we do that and not expect consequences? He gave His Son. He made a way. His Son, who was worthy, He sacrificed Him so that His blood, which was innocent blood, could pay and atone for our sins. How can we expect that there won't be a consequence or a wrath if we reject His words of truth? If we reject and say, no, you don't have, you can't, you're not the boss of me. You can't tell me what to do. The fact is that we have the power to reject that. God has given us the right to say, no, I'm too smart for that. Oh, I can't justify it. It doesn't make any sense. But just know you're making a decision if you choose not to obey and yield to Him, and that it will come back to be reckoned on the judgment day. But so the fear of God is, it's been sounding kind of, as they say, awesome means to be great, terrible and that the fear of the Lord is an awesome thing to behold. But there is good thing. There's something very good. It leads down a very good path to fear the Lord. That in Romans 3, 17 through 18, let's just take a quick look at that. Just a couple of verses here. And we know that that Paul quotes that the way of peace, and again, here's that way. We talk about the way of Christ, the way of truth, those walking in the way. Here it is characterized again, that the way of peace, they have not known. Why? Because there is no fear of God in their eyes or before their eyes. And that before we can have true grace of God and peace of God, we have to have the fear of God. That the fear of God is why the gospel calls us to repent of sin. That's why the gospel call is to repent and to be baptized. So the fear of the Lord leads to many good things. We have in Psalms and Proverbs that fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. It's the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is to hate every evil way. And it's a fountain of life. So, as we try to take the time to reflect on the fear of the Lord, you know, these are some things, that some scriptures in Ezekiel and Isaiah and Luke. You know, we say, well, in Ezekiel, you know, fell on his face. When was the last time we fell on our face? When's the last time that we looked at ourselves and our son saying, Lord, I'm ruined. And depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. So therefore, as we read at the beginning of this, Joshua made the statement, made the proclamation. And this is what I encourage each of us to do again and again and again, because each day is a new day. And each day the evil is sufficient in it for us to consider, as we ask for our daily bread and for the Lord to forgive us as we've forgiven our debtors. But we also ask, we also commit with a heart of integrity. Fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. If it's disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So, I didn't know if this would be a long lesson or not, so I don't know. I hope you were encouraged by it. I hope that the words of God here that we read, you will take those with you and reflect on them and meditate on them. This is something that every day that I find that myself, if I take the time to sit down in Scripture and His Word and read those holy texts, try to bring myself to an understanding of who I am in the face of God, that maybe, because I haven't been like the people of Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai, that maybe I think the Lord is slack concerning His promises. Maybe I haven't seen these actual things physically, and therefore I'm guilty of not fearing the Lord like I should, because I think, well, I haven't seen it. But then, is it simply that I haven't considered what is written before us and really meditated on it? Do I have to see it? But indeed, is God saying, I've given you everything you need. I've given you my son. I've given you words of life that you may follow them. I've given you many texts to show you what's pleasing to me. And maybe it's because I'm just negligent on my part. These are things I reflect on. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think we should reflect on these things. And I encourage you to do the same as well. If you feel any sense of that. Also, we have here, as I'm drawing to close on this lesson, invitation, opportunity for any who wish to share and ask for any assistance. You feel free to do so now. We'd love that as well. At this time, we'll just leave that invitation open to you as we are led in song.